I'm going to ask that you turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. We were in Galatians chapter 6 last week. And we looked at helping those or caring for those who have fallen in sin. And yes, the Bible has quite a lot to say even about that. That there is an appropriate way in which the church cares for and has compassion on those who are struggling with sin. It's an unexpected area of care, especially if you've never been involved in something like that. But it is an area of care nonetheless. Now I want to focus on care more broadly. And I'd like to preface even our reading this morning by just pointing out that what we will be discussing this morning will be more topical than it will be expositional. And by that I do not mean that I'm not going to go to scripture. We'll go to various passages, but we're not going to stand still at one particular passage, because I want to cover a few truths concerning care and serving one another found throughout the New Testament. But we're going to start in Galatians chapter 5. And we'll read a few verses, verse 13 to verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 to verse 16. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we long to walk in the Spirit. We long to bring you glory. And so we open up your word this morning. And we approach your throne with a certain measure of trepidation. We're not natural servants. Naturally, we're selfish. Naturally, we'd like others to serve us. But we pray that through your word and by your Holy Spirit, you would address the native selfishness in our hearts, that you would put to death the flesh, Lord. And in its place, that we would see the Spirit work selfless, sacrificial, serving love for your glory. Amen. It's quite an interesting passage if you read through it. If you read Galatians chapter 5, it's pretty clear that the Apostle Paul is still continuing with the theme that he set out in chapter 1 to 4, which is that we have been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ from bondage to the law. And because we have been set free, he says in verse 1 of this chapter, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm therefore and do not submit again to yoke of slavery. We are no longer slaves to the law and all of its commandments, and we do not have to obey the law and all its commandments in order to be saved. Christians are not people who are striving for, working for, attempting to save themselves. That is not what we are about. We have been saved, we have been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the idea is, Paul grabs onto this idea of freedom, and he tries to show them that this freedom doesn't now suddenly turn us into selfish people, which is what a lot of people think it does. We've been set free from the constraints of the law. We've been set free from all of its commands in order to obtain salvation. But that does not mean that we now live in any way that we choose. That does not mean that we throw off every possible constraint. That does not mean that we become so self-obsessed because we've now been freed that everything revolves just around us. This freedom for which Christ has set us free becomes an opportunity not for selfishness, but for service. That's what he says in verse 13. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Serve. Serve. It's not a popular word, is it? Especially not in modern society. Serve. Unfortunately, it's not a very popular word in the church. Serve. What are some of the most annoying things that people have asked you to do in church? Ways in which to serve. I thought about this. You may not believe this, but I've been asked to fix a blocked urinal, replace a burst water pipe, paint a Sunday school class, vacuum the building, fold newspapers, lick and stick more than 200 stamps, make coffee, wash dishes, be a security guard in a public park at night, be a car guard, serve as church caretaker, wash cars, mow the lawn, stack chairs, and I can add to the list. And I'm sure you can as well. And some of these things are not fun, to say the least. And yet people ask that of us, and very often we respond by thinking that this is beneath us, this is something that we should not be doing, this is something that should best be left to other people. Now, I'm not complaining, I don't mind doing those things, I actually did all those things. But what I found in my walk with the Lord, and maybe you found this in your walk with the Lord, is that especially after you've just come to faith and you're eager to serve, that eagerness, that joy in service very quickly turns into resentment or bitterness. Sometimes it feels like those who show even the smallest interest in serving in the church are suddenly inundated with requests to do just about everything. And initially it might not be so bad. You might be overjoyed at being given the opportunity to serve in some way, no matter how menial it may be. But the more we are asked to do things and the longer we serve, the harder it becomes to retain the joy of service. This becomes especially true if you feel like you're the only one doing anything. Service can quickly lose its appeal and turn into drudgery or duty. Why? Well, I think some of it has to do with wrong motivations for service, obviously. Making up for past failures and trying to pay God back for all our sins. And if you quickly do the math, you'll realize that you cannot do that. Your sin is not so small or so trivial that you could possibly pay God back by doing things for Him in church. It doesn't work that way. Your debt is too big. It cannot be repaid by you. Some people think that God will reject them if they don't serve. And so they serve thinking that that is the only way in which God will approve of them, accept them, listen to their prayers, or welcome them into His fellowship. And so we serve out of fear rather than out of love or joy. Or maybe we serve because we're scared of what other people will think. What will people think if I say no? Or maybe we serve because we don't see anyone else do it, and because no one else will, well, maybe I should. Or maybe we use it as a cover-up for lack of spiritual growth. It's very easy to be busy with the things of God and not be busy with God Himself. Fake it until you make it, right? The various motivations have one thing in common. There are attempts at manipulating God or other people. That's often why we serve. In his book, Servanthood as Worship, Nate Palmer describes it this way. He says, I was managing God and serving myself instead of managing my responsibilities and serving God. I had written the rule book and I put myself in charge. It's no wonder that we become so frustrated with serving. It's because for some reason we think it's about us. We put ourselves at the center of our service, and this leaves us vulnerable to the opinions of other people. This leaves us vulnerable to become discouraged when people criticize us, or when people don't give us the recognition or thanks that we think we deserve, or worse of all, when people just simply ignore us. And if you are at the heart of your service, if you are at the heart of the motivation for why you serve, You won't serve for very long. You'll find it a thankless task. Why do we serve? Do we serve so that others might notice us, thank us, praise us, worship at our altar? Or do we serve in the hope that maybe this will lead to some higher calling, this becomes a stepping stone for something bigger or greater? I've noticed an interesting trend in the Christian church over the last 10, maybe 20 years. There's been a decided shift in the kind of literature that people read and the kind of books that sell well. Most of them are on leadership. Oh, we love being leaders, don't we? We love being leaders of leaders, as one pastor once told me. He's a leader of leaders. What does that mean? We read books on leadership. We attend conferences on leadership. Retreats are planned around leadership. Entire ministries are built around leadership. How many ministries, books, or conferences have you attended, seen, or read that focus on service? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ set us free? For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. This is what Jesus sets us free for. And yet we pay so little attention to it. Suddenly we've gone from reluctant service to selfish climbers, all the while thinking that we can keep God happy and advance our own interests if we serve. And if we can't do that, if this service doesn't serve my own interests, I just won't do it. We really need to radically realign, rethink our idea of service so that it fits with the biblical model. And to do that, you need to understand a few things. Now, this is where we're going to page around quite a bit. You're welcome to follow along in your Bible. I'll highlight the verses that I think are most important, and I'll quote a number of others. Here's our first main point. Here's the first truth about service you need to know that comes from the New Testament. We're all servants. We're all servants. You cannot escape the reality of service. The question is not whether you serve, but rather who you are serving. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, in John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ gave this very interesting warning. In John chapter 8, verse 34, Lord Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave or a bondservant or, depending on your translation, if you have the King James Version, a servant of sin." Everyone who practices sin is a slave or a servant to sin. The Apostle Paul explained it this way in Romans chapter 6. He said, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness." And again he says in Titus 3 verse 3, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves," or again that word, "servants to various passions and pleasures." The thing that you need to realize is that we come into the world as servants. Only we come into the world as servants of, slaves to, sin. And there are no exceptions. No one is free. Tim Chester writes, "Freedom is not, as our culture supposes, having lots of choices. True freedom is the ability to be the best and do the best. Freedom for us as human beings means to be the people God intended us to be, imaging God, reflecting His glory, sharing His reign. God isn't a tyrant, and that is the lie of the serpent in the Garden of Eden." End of quote. We bought into a lie. Believing that by shedding the yoke of our Creator, we could somehow do better under the yoke of sin and rebellion. Selfishness is not freedom. It's just a different kind of slavery. We are all servants. All the time. It's just a question of who you serve. Paul Tripp explained it this way. Each of our lives is shaped by the war between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of self. A war between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of self. Which kingdom will you serve? That's really the only question. As believers, we cannot continue serving sin and self. As Jesus warned, no one can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other, Matthew 6, verse 24. And if we claim, as Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says, if we claim that we have been freed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot turn around and now serve your old master, which is called self and sin. We've been freed from our old master. But this does not leave you masterless. How does the Bible describe our newfound freedom in Christ? Here I want you to turn with me to Romans 6. Verse 18. How does the Bible describe our newfound freedom in Christ? What is central to Christian identity in the New Testament? How does Paul explain being free in Jesus? Romans 6, verse 18. Let's read from verse 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become, listen to this, slaves, servants of righteousness. Ephesians 6 uses the same term. When he calls upon servants not to serve by way of eye service as people pleases, but as servants of Christ. Doing the will of God from the heart. What are we as Christians? We are slaves of righteousness. We are slaves of Christ. Or in the words of 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 16, live as people who are free, living as servants of God. That is what Christian freedom is. It's service. At its very heart, it is service. So again, I want to remind you that you are either a servant of sin and self or a servant of righteousness and of Christ. But you are a servant. But it goes beyond that. You see, the thing about service to sin and self is that it is introspective. It implodes eventually. It shrinks your world. It makes you the center of it and only allows those things that would focus on you. But the amazing thing about being freed for service to sin, service to righteousness and to Christ, the amazing thing about being set free in Christ is not only does it take you out of the center and place Christ in the center, but it opens up your eyes and enables you to see other people and serve them as well. Again, bringing us back to Galatians chapter 5, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. When Jesus Christ calls you to serve Him, it frees you to serve others as well. The service to Christ is expressed in service to others. That's Christian freedom. It frees you from your self-obsession. It frees you from focusing on yourself and wanting everyone else to do the same. It enables you to look out and care for others. Is that how you view yourself? As a Christian? As a servant of Christ for the sake of others? Serving other people for the glory of Christ. Is that how you view yourself? Or are you still in the center of your world and you are still self-obsessed and you care only for yourself and everyone needs to care for you and everyone needs to look at you and everyone needs to make much of you? It's either the one or the other. You are a servant either of sin and of self or of Christ and of your fellow believers. That's how Paul understood his life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul explains how he approaches his ministry. And he sums it up so beautifully in verse 19 where he says, "Though I am free from all, that freedom in Christ, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win some of them." What the Apostle Paul is saying is that no one had a claim on his life. No one except Christ could command him. And yet joyfully, humbly, so that he might win some to Christ, he became a slave or a servant to all. That's what freedom does in the Christian life. So that's the first thing you need to understand about service. You are a servant. It's just a question of who you serve. Sin and self, or Christ and your fellow man. Why would Paul serve like that? Why should Christians serve like that? It's because, here's our second main point, because of the example we've been given. The example we've been given. In the book of Isaiah, the Lord Jesus Christ time and time again is called the suffering servant. The suffering servant. What are the roots of Christian service? Our salvation is not achieved by our service, but by the service of Christ. Our service starts with His service. Turn to Mark chapter 10. How did the Lord Jesus Christ describe His ministry? How did the Lord Jesus Christ convey to His disciples the true purpose and meaning of His earthly life and journey towards the cross? In Mark chapter 10 verse 45, He says these words, and I want you, if you have your Bible open before you, I want you to see this. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." That's why the Lord Jesus came. For selfless, sacrificial service. Service. Christ had compassion on the weak and the infirm, the destitute and the dying. Christ fed the masses, taught the ignorant, loved sinners. You cannot read a page in the Gospels without the Lord Jesus Christ in some way serving others. And the amazing thing about this is that He is the only person to have ever lived who could actually claim to deserve our service. And yet He came not to be served, but to serve. As the Apostle Paul explained in Philippians chapter 2, these famous words, "Christ, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." The Lord Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven, became a humble servant, and that service cost Him His life. And then when someone comes up to us and asks us, "Would you mind stacking chairs?" How do we respond? Does the Lord Jesus Christ's service end with his earthly life and ministry? No, it does not. The startling thing is that Jesus is still serving. Jesus is still serving. The Westminster Shorter Catechism explains this so beautifully. It explains that Jesus Christ serves his church as Redeemer in three offices, even now. As prophet, he reveals the will of God for our salvation by his word and spirit. As priest, he offered himself up for us as a once for all sacrifice to satisfy divine justice, to reconcile us to God, and he continually intercedes for us. As king, Christ brings us under his power, rules and defends us, restrains and conquers all his and our enemies. And this Jesus does continuously and perfectly even now. He became a man to serve. He ascended into heaven to serve. Jesus Christ is the suffering servant. And he is the one that we claim to follow. He's the one that we claim to follow. We call ourselves Christians. And that is the example that Christ left for us. Selfless, sacrificial, loving, compassionate service. Jesus knew his disciples wouldn't get it. And he probably knew that we wouldn't get it. That is why he said in John chapter 13, after having washed his disciples' feet, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, so I am. I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. You also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." I'm not saying this as an accusation. I'm saying this as a confession. Very often, instead of following Christ's example and serving others for his glory, I abandon his example in the hope that others would serve me for mine. And that's shameful. Jesus Christ is the suffering servant. That's the example we have. So we find, first, that we are all servants. It's just a question of who you serve. Second, we find the example left for us, given to us, is the Lord Jesus Christ as the suffering servant. Third, I want to briefly mention context. Where should we serve? Service starts in the local church. We find we're all servants. Jesus Christ is the suffering servant, our example. We should serve in the local church. Where should we serve? You see, every sport has its proper arena. Every sport has its proper arena. Some sports are only possible when you have a group of people with the required skill gathered together in the appropriate arena. And if you don't have people with the required skill gathered in the appropriate arena, Saturday happens. Service should happen in the context of the local church. The proper arena for service is the local church. Genuine service that brings glory to God follows Christ's example, and that can only be done by Christians. When we gather with other Christians in the arena of the local church, and we use the gifts that God has given us for the service to which He has called us, that not only brings God glory, that not only helps our fellow believers, but amazingly, that is a powerful witness to the world outside of the church. This is not an introverted kind of service. This is a service that enables us to reach out. If you think back to Acts chapter 6 when they chose the deacons, In Acts chapter 6, they had particular needs in the church. They chose 7 men filled with the Holy Spirit to meet those particular needs. And then in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, we read the following. And the word of God continued to increase. Where? Not just in the church, but outside of the church. And it continues. And the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The amazing thing is that when this happens in the local church, it enables us to reach the world out there more effectively. But part of the reason why we're not reaching out there is because it's chaos in here. Because while people are selfishly jockeying for position and waiting for others to worship at their altar, we can't draw people in. No one wants to join that. People don't want to come into the church so that they can make much of you, or make much of the pastor, or make much of the executive. The only worthwhile thing that can draw people in is to invite them in to make much of Christ, because He's the only one worthy of our worship. And they'll only see Him as worthy of our worship if we exemplify His worth, as we show them His worth in grateful service. And so we have this call, time and time again in the New Testament, to serve one another in the context of the local church. That's why God gave the church evangelists, pastors, teachers. Remember Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11. Why did He give them? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body. Why do we gather like this? Hebrews chapter 10. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. This should be a hub for service. This should be a place where service is motivated and encouraged, where people are equipped for service. Every sermon that you listen to, every Bible study that you attend, every passage that you read in your quiet time should have some practical effect in your life that will lead people to see the worth of Christ. Why? Because we serve Him self-sacrificially, joyfully. And what does service to Christ look like? I cannot bring the Lord Jesus Christ a cup of water in glory. I cannot feed Him in glory. I cannot walk over and encourage Him in glory. A number of years ago, I was visiting my grandparents up in Walvis Bay in Namibia, and I was having quiet time next to the lagoon in Walvis Bay. And it was, I think, a couple of days before Christmas, sitting there reading my Bible, and someone walked by and shared a Christmas greeting with me, saying that I was reading from the Bible. And he walked off. We had less than a minute's worth of conversation, and he walked off. And it struck me. If the Lord Jesus was before you now, Peter, would you want to bless Him in some way? Absolutely, I said, very pious, but absolutely, I would. If He was hungry, would you want to feed Him? Absolutely, of course, yes, I would do that for Christ. Would you want to give Him something to drink if He was thirsty? Absolutely. Then why did you let that opportunity just now slip by? For as much as you do unto the least of these, remember that. I ran after the man. I had to go look for him. It took me a while. I thank the Lord I found him. And I had the opportunity to bless a fellow believer. And in so doing, serve Christ. Do you not understand that when you serve one another, you're serving Christ? That the one who is glorified and takes it very personally when we serve one another is Jesus. The context. It was a local church. And the better the church does, the more powerful our witness. Now, does that mean that everyone will serve in the same way? No, it does not. The one thing you should be beware of is wanting everyone to do what you do. I remember when we were up in Gauteng at a particular church, some people felt very passionate about certain ways of service, and one person who was particularly annoyed with it wrote a little poem entitled Hierdie Ding van My. And it basically explained that we want other people to join us in what we think is important, but not everyone is gifted in exactly the same way. And that's a good thing. In Romans chapter 12, verse 4 to 5, the Apostle Paul says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." We're different members of the same body. We have different gifts. We have different abilities. And so we will not all serve in exactly the same way. But we should be serving. We should be serving. And we should not look down on other people's service just because it differs from ours. Because even as our service is needed, their service is needed. And if their service were to fall away, the body would be handicapped by that. So when we serve, we should not look at other people and wait for them just to join our cause. When we serve, we should not look at other people and see what they are doing and look down on it because it's not our cause. We'll serve in different ways. But we should serve. Edmund Clowney wrote, "The gifts of the Spirit differ, but they never divide." And so when a body functions properly, no one gets left behind. I'll add to this, just a warning. Your giftedness does not exempt you from the one another commands, mind you. You may not feel particularly equipped to encourage, but we are to encourage one another. And you may not feel particularly equipped to be hospitable, but we are to be hospitable to one another. Those are commands in Scripture directed to all believers, but some will excel in one area and others will excel in another. And together we serve Christ. And the better the church does that, the more glory it brings to God, which brings us to our final point. We know who the servants are. It's everyone. You either serve sin itself or you serve Christ and your fellow man. But you are a servant. And we know why we serve, because we are motivated by the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the suffering servant. Not just was, is. And we know the proper context, the arena for service. It starts in the local church and then overflows to others. Here's the prize. Here's what we aim at. It's not so that people would fall down and worship at our altar. It's not so that people would make much of us, but so that people would make much of Christ. That's why. So that people would make much of Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul gives a general rule, a general command, but I do believe it has very specific application to service. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, we read, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, including service, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Was Paul imitating Christ here? Absolutely. Jesus is the suffering servant. Paul imitated his service so that others might see the glory of God and so bring him glory as well. So when you feel lethargic in your service, when you feel like it is becoming dull, drudgery and duty, maybe it's because we've forgotten the biblical concept or idea of service. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Only do not use that freedom as an opportunity for the indulgence of the flesh, but in love, serve one another. That is what God has called us to. We are all servants. It's just a question of who you serve. You either serve sin itself or Christ and your fellow man. If you claim to be a Christian, you cannot do anything but serve, because that is the example of the suffering servant, our Lord Jesus Christ. Proper context, it starts here. It overflows to the world. And the proper motive, it's to glorify God. Thomas Watson wrote, "We glorify God when we are devoted to His service. Our head studies for Him, our tongue pleads for Him, and our hands relieve His members." That's what we're called to. That's a Christian view of service. And that's what brings God glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it is for freedom that we have been set free. But that freedom does not leave us without direction. It does not leave us masterless, but frees us so that we might be everything that you have called us to be, everything that you have made us to be, which is servants. First of you, and then of our fellow man. I pray, Lord, help us have that mindset. It is the mindset of Christ. It is the example that He left to us. I pray that we would heed that example, that we would serve. And I pray, Lord, that our joy would not be in how much people make of us in our service. Though we thank you for every thanks. We thank you for every appreciative comment. It is a small grace that encourages us. But Lord, may we serve so that you might be glorified. May we serve so that people might look past us and see our suffering Savior, our serving Savior. And may that be our joy. Not when they make much of us, but when they make much of Christ.